It's so good to see everyone that is able to be out today. We do miss many folks, and we hope that things are as well as they can be with them, but we want to be reminded that we're here to be able to assemble together, to build each other up, and we're grateful for that opportunity. And I wanted to say thank you so much for the men that led us in the first assembly, for the wonderful job you did in singing the songs and the reading and so forth. Again, I hope you were encouraged by it, and I hope you got something out of it. I know that I did. And certainly, as always, if you ever need to have anything that I've ever presented, I'll be happy to get you a copy of it if it would help in any way. When we talk about the idea of peace, oh, and I wanted to say, too, I wanted to thank especially Mike. I know it's difficult. I kind of use Mike as a whatever. You know, put him in there because I know he's going to be leading the singing in the second assembly. And so it's kind of difficult because your voice starts to go away, and I hope you're very sympathetic with me knowing that I'm trying to be up here after singing all those songs because I try to sing as loud as I can, and sometimes with bass it does get hard on my voice, but it's still not as hard as it is, I don't think, to sing soprano or some of the other parts, but not as hard on your voice. But when we talk about the peace of God, it's interesting because we think about peace and in this country. One of the things that, if you think about this country, the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, we were involved in other wars as well. But then you have World War I, World War II. Then you have the Korean War. You have the Vietnam War. You have all the wars we've been involved in recent years in the Middle East and in Afghanistan. And you think about that and you think about when is there ever a time of peace? And that's just one country. And then you look at the news and you see all that's going on in Egypt and in Turkey and in Greece and in all of these places in England and in Spain where they're rioting and in France because things aren't as well as they would like for them to be and there's no peace, it seems. And you think about that on earth, and it's always been that way. And people say, well, look what's going on today. Yeah, look what's always going on. People absolutely make no effort to get along with one another as long as they are not following God. They just make no effort. They don't care because really they want what they want. So when we talk about the peace of God, you know, we think everyone likes the idea of peace. Everyone wants peace. Everyone would like to have peace with their family, peace with their friends, peace with their neighbors, peace with their country, peace with other countries. They just, you know, just love it. But have you ever noticed that even those people that want that, they want it on their terms? My terms. If you want peace with me, it's going to be on my terms. Well, that's interesting because if we want peace with God, it's going to be on His terms. And that's the only way we're going to have peace with God. Now, when we think about this, we need to understand and know what God's talking about. In the Hebrew, the word, you've seen this word shalom many times. When you think about it, it just means safe, well, happy, prosperity, peace, it's translated. And in the Greek, we have this word that means prosperity and so forth. It's the inner tranquility and poise of the Christian, as one has put it. But in the English, it's just a state of mutual harmony between people or groups. It's freedom of the mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, an obsession, etc. It's tranquility, serenity. It's a state of tranquility or serenity. And we all love that. I mean, you know, you don't want to go to bed at night with all of these thoughts running through your mind about things you can't control. My mother used to talk about the old maid who was always concerned about that if she ever got married and if she ever had children and if she ever had a smokehouse, that if she ever hung hams up in there to smoke them, that the hams might fall down on the children. Did you follow all that? Yeah. Well, most of the time with us, that's it. That's what it is. It's always about what we can't control. And so if we can't control it, why do we let it bother us so much? But there are some things that should. How can perfect peace be absent in our lives? I mean, if we're Christians, shouldn't it be there? The perfect peace? Well, it's not going to be. I mean, I'll be the first to tell you, there's some things that are very true. You know, we've talked about this morning. One's concerned about their brothers and sisters in Christ, their physical health, for instance. In Philippians 2, it talks about a man who's sick, and he was even concerned that others were concerned about him. And so what we find is Epaphroditus, who is sick and to death, and there are people that are very concerned about him, and rightfully so. And he's concerned that they're concerned. Now, there's nothing wrong with being concerned. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong when anxiety takes over our life, when that concern controls what we're doing. That's not the way God meant for it to be. In 3 John verses 1 and 2, it talks about Gaius. And we can see John's concern for him. He wishes that his physical health was as good as his spiritual health. That's a given. It's impossible for us not to do that. You know, Jenna's very concerned about her friend, Emily. And as well she should be. Certainly, Kim and Katie are very concerned about Kimmy's sister-in-law. As well they should be. But it can't control our peace with God. When we think about this, we think about, certainly, Brenda's very concerned about Richard's health. And we're thankful that it's been restored to where it is. But we would love for him to have tremendous health, all that to go away. And when we think about those things, we fully understand that. That it is within us to be concerned. But we also are concerned about spiritual health. Now, I'm going to use a couple passages of Scripture. I'm not sure that Paul is so concerned about Titus's spiritual health. It would appear that he is, from what we're going to read, that he's concerned because he doesn't know where Titus is. And he's not sure because, you know, there have been those that have left him. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and the door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. And I'm not being funny here. Days before cell phones and easy ways to communicate. And he doesn't know. As Titus he's expecting Titus to be there preaching the gospel. Titus is not there. Well, of course that's a concern. It's a concern on many levels. Even if he thought Titus was still faithful, what happened to him? He doesn't know. And in the 7th chapter, starting with verse 5, he said, "For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears." He said, you know, there was some already difficulties there. You know, people weren't treating us very well, and so there's a concern. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast. What kind of downcast? Those who look to God to help. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. Can you imagine now the release that he had? The most concern that he had certainly was about Titus. What's happened to him? Well, now, that's taken away. And how did God comfort them in all the things that were going on around them? Just this little thing. Have you ever just had all these thoughts running through your mind and all these problems and troubles and things? And then just something happens. And it's just one little thing that God just seems to take away all of that concern. You saw him maybe answer a prayer, or as Mike talked about recently, or you see something good that happens, or someone comes along and offers some encouragement, or there's that person who wants to study the gospel, or maybe you can get involved in a study. You know, it's interesting, just as an aside, someone called me the other day. You know, I had all these thoughts and things running through my mind and things that were going on, and you think, well, you know, and I want to be more involved in things. Well, this gentleman calls me and we have this conversation. He's having a study with someone. He wants to know some scriptures that he can use with her in this study. You know how much that lifted me up? I mean, you have no idea. That just took off everything and every burden that was on there. Just left because of that one little thing. And that's the way it works with us. Chapter 11, 28 and 29, he said among all the things that bothered him was the cares of all the churches. But there is in the back of our mind this concern. We want things to go well here at Waynesville. That means every individual here we want to do well. That's what it's about. So it does. But we're also concerned when people suffer. And I'm talking about, in this case, it's a type of suffering that we really don't want people to go through. It's persecution. And maybe as we look at our brothers and sisters in other places and we know they're being persecuted, it bothers us. I don't like the fact that there are places in this world where you can be killed for serving God. We don't think about it. But there are people who are in the Middle East, for instance, trying to serve their life as Christians. Some of them actually trying to follow God. And what's happened to them? Well, they're surrounded by all of this, as far as I'm concerned, evil that just pushes at them every day and them trying to do the best they can. Well, here you have Paul. He's there with the church at Ephesus with the elders. Not, the elders came to see him. And he's talking to them and he's letting them know he's going to die. He knows he's going to die. God's already told him. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face anymore. You know, it bothers us to know that. It bothers us to see even good people leave our lives. And for some reason, I don't dream very much, and I don't know why, but recently I've been dreaming about those that have departed from this life, both good and bad. I don't know, you know, you always wonder, maybe in the back of your mind there's some message there that you're presenting yourself, not that God is. And it's an interesting thing. There are people that have left this life. In Hebrews 13:3, he would say, you know, you suffer with those people who are chained up. You understand as if you were there with them, as if you fully felt it. Let it bother you to understand that there are people who are dying for Christ. Don't sit in your pews and say, well, that's somewhere else. That's what he's saying. But there's people that are overly concerned, like a Martha. You know, Martha was cumbered about with care. She wanted Mary to come and help, do all these things. You see, she had her priorities wrong. She was more concerned about the physical things at that moment in the presence of Jesus Christ than she was the spiritual. Have you ever sat in the pew and start thinking about, I wonder what we're going to have for lunch? Don't lie to me. I mean, I don't want to ask you to shake your heads. But misguided priority. We do it. I mean, we're the Marthas, you see. We don't always have our priorities straight. We start thinking about other things, and instead of concentrating on what we're trying to talk about or do, we just lose it. Or maybe concerned about the things of this life. Maybe like the rich that's discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 6. These people who want it all. And it's not just the rich. It's the people who want it. The people that put the priority of money first. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Well, what does it do to you? For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee them. Is he saying, well, don't try to make any money? No. But he's saying, if that's your priority, then I'll tell you something. You'll never have the peace you want. Because I'll tell you something. There is not a rich person, rich, I'm talking about people who desire to be rich. They may have $5 in their pocket, they may have $50 zillion in their pocket, okay? If that's their desire to be rich, let me tell you what will happen. They'll never get enough. Ever. 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 If you can make this much working 40 hours, I wonder what I can make working 80 hours. You know what? I'll just work 120 hours. I'll just work the whole week. I'll just not rest. I need the money. I got to have more. And the book of Ecclesiastes just hammers that. Overly concerned. Overcome by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Talks about the seed and how the seed fell on various grounds. And as it would happen, this person who has started to follow God, talking about the new kingdom that has actually been obedient to God, has got the seed. The most precious thing in life, what do? And the one that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard it, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. What he's simply saying is, no peace. No peace. I'll tell you why there's no peace, because you can't get rid of all the cares. They're going to be there. So if they rule your life, and that becomes your focus, that's what's going to happen, because you're not going to turn it over to God. You're going to do it yourself. You know, Roger says, and he's told us many times, and he confesses this to us, but he's not the only one. So many of us could confess this. Got to be in control, right? I can't. Then suddenly he realizes, no, he can't. He's got to turn it over to God. We can only control so much. We can only do so much. We can't have every little aspect of our life controlled the way we would like. It's not going to happen. And so what about the riches? Well, can't get enough of them. You know? How about the pleasures? Can't get enough. You know, pleasures mean so much to me. I've got to be pleased, whatever our problem may be. But yeah, you want to really not have peace? Just stay in sin. Isaiah 59, he says that sin is the problem because it isn't the Lord. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear heavy that it cannot hear. It's impossible. You can't get anything. God's arm will reach anywhere if you will. His ear can hear anything if you will. You see, but the problem is your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear. Oh, well, God hears everything. Yes, He does. What He's saying is He'll shut you off. It's like a child that you finally reach the end and you say, I'm not listening to you anymore. Just shut up. In other words, I'm not going to do anything you ask of me because you're not worthy of it. And that's what He's saying to us. That's what it'll do for us. In Hebrews 10:26, it's one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament. He talks about someone that will sin willfully after they become to the knowledge of truth. He's talking about a person who knows they're going to sin. They're going to sin and they're going to live in it. And God, you're just going to have to live with that. For if we sin willfully after we come to the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sin. What does remain? A fearful looking for of what? Fiery indignation, or as the New King James says, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment, he says, do you think you're going to receive if you stay in your sin? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. I would never trample the Son of God underfoot, would you? He said, if you sin willfully and stay in it, it's just like having the Son of God down there and you're stomping on Him. Get this image in your mind. Not just that, though. Counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified a common thing. It's just common. His blood was no different. Who cares? That's what He says you really are thinking. And then last of all, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Can you think of worse terminology? Oh, I wouldn't do that, would you? Sin destroys our relationships. He talked about relationships in Galatians 5. All of these things involve relationships. The works of the flesh are evident, which are these. Now, some don't include the first, but they include the second, which includes the first. Adultery. Fornication. Relationships. It destroys them. Uncleanness. It destroys relationships. Licentiousness. That is wantonness. That is uncontrolled desires. You're going to do what you want to do. Idolatry. Putting something as an idol in your life. Sorcery. It is giving creed to evil powers. Hatred. It's, I don't care about my relationships. I hate you. Contentions. Let me see how much I can stir up. Oh, I don't want peace. Let's see how much I can stir up. Jealousies. I want what you have. Outbursts of wrath. And let me just blast you as far as I can with my voice, and let me hope that I can just destroy you with my tongue. Selfish ambitions. Me. Dissensions. Heresies or parties. Let's break ourselves up in little groups so that we can all just not get along. Envy. Very similar to jealousy. Murders. Drunkenness. Let me please myself. Let me partake of what I want to partake of and you just accept it. And I don't care if it does destroy every relationship I have. Revelries or parties. Parties that are wrong in God's sight where we promote licentiousness and other things. And as my dad said, if I don't get it, this one will. The old King James used to say, or did say, and the such like. New King James says, and the like. This isn't the whole list. You don't destroy some relationships, it'll do it. You don't want peace, it'll do it. David in 2 Samuel 12, after his sin with Bathsheba, it destroyed his family. If you ever want to go back and see what sin will do for a family, this will do it. This should scare every one of us. Because you know what Nathan told him? You will never have peace again in your family. One son killed another son. He killed him because he was committing rape and incest against his half-sister. Then he decided he was going to take over the kingdom. Then after, I want you to think about this, after David dies, Solomon kills the other son because he doesn't want him around to try to take over the kingdom. This family went from a most beautiful family to nothing. Was it because of David's sin only? Absolutely not. They had choice. The family made bad choice. And what God didn't do was prevent that from happening so that David had no rest as long as he was alive. And by the way, the first son that he had with Bathsheba died. Sin destroys our peace. In Isaiah 48, verse 22, he just simply says, there is no peace for the wicked. What's he saying? Is he saying, oh, you're going to have... No, everybody's going to have problems in life. What he's saying is, you lost it with me. The peace that we had with one another, it's gone. I have no peace with you anymore. You're at enmity with me. You're my enemy, God says, and thus... You're in a very bad situation. And it prevents the inner peace that we want. If you look at the 57th chapter of Isaiah, I want to start at verse 19. I didn't put that one down. But I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. God's saying, I'll provide this peace. I'll do it. I'll do anything it takes. I'll do my part if you'll do yours. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Whose waters rise up mire and dirt, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You're not going to have it. And I'll tell you something. I hope that if I'm continuing to live in sin, that I don't sleep. I hope that God still loves me enough to make me so miserable I want to change my life. Don't you? Don't you? Do we understand what we're going to miss out on if we don't leave this life and go to heaven? Do we really understand that? Jesus came to bring peace. Isaiah 9:6, it would talk about Him being the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. One of my favorite songs is 711. 761. I said that wrong. It's Prince of Peace, Control My Will. In this song, we're begging that the Prince of Peace will control us. But He can't do that. He can't do that unless I allow it to happen. I've got to let Him come in and take care of my situation. And how do I do that? Well, I need to go into God's Word and see what it says. But let me read these words to you. Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubtings cease. Hush my spirit into peace. Have you ever had to lay your head down in life at night and you knew you had all these thoughts running through your mind and all this was going on, and what do? You sit there and try to work it out, right? Or do you stop and pray? Stop. Pray. Thou hast bought me with thy blood. Open wide the gate of God. What more could we want? Yeah, problems in life. Yes, there's situations and there's things. And some of them are our fault. Some of them are just natural to us and even natural to God, if you will. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with Thee. May Thy will, not mine, be done. May Thy will and mine be one. In other words, whatever happens in my life, I understand, God, that You brought that. So that's good, because that's what I prayed for. Cease these doubtings from my heart, now thy perfect peace impart. Savior, at thy feet I fall, thou my life, my God, my all. Is it? Is He our all? Let thy happy servant be one forevermore with thee. The Prince of Peace, I was going to talk some more about that, but I'm going to actually stop with that today. The Prince of Peace. When we think about Him being the Prince of Peace, and we learn from Isaiah 9 that He's not just the Prince of Peace, we learn, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You start to understand the New Testament, why it could be said in Philippians 2 that if you looked at the Word and you looked at God, there is no difference. That's why He can be called Everlasting Father as well, because under the old law, they were one. They weren't divided like they are in the new, to the degree we understand. But the only way that we'll ever have peace, the only way is to let the Prince of Peace do what He needs to do in our life. Now, how does He do that? Does He come out and He say, Nick, jump? No. Does He say, Debbie, you're going to get this wonderful feeling, and as soon as you get that feeling, you're going to know? No. What Jesus said was, if we heard His words and did them, then we can have everlasting life. But He says, if you don't hear them, or if you hear them and you don't do them, you won't. You know, sometimes the concern that we have is genuine toward those we love, because they haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so much, and let me tell you how much, God wanted everyone to be saved. He sent His Son willingly came. Just picture in your mind someone that actually looks like a Jew and not like that picture that we normally see of Jesus Christ. Probably not a very tall man. The average height was somewhere around 5'7", maybe 5'8", at that time. And He would have had probably dark, curly hair. He wouldn't have looked out of the ordinary, but He would have been, in the beginning, He would have been the I Am. But in that fleshly body, He went around teaching good. And you think about this one who every day went and told people what they needed to do and how much He loved them and how much He was going to give for them. And then think about them taking that man who could have killed them all. And He put Him on a cross. Oh, not a nice, comfortable piece of wood laid out. Not nice things driven through the hands, but big spikes. Picture railroad spikes. That's about what they use to drive through their either wrist or hand and their feet. Picture Him being on that cross and thinking about you. Thinking about you need salvation. Thinking about Amy and Kyle and Mike. Knowing that in the future these people are going to be born. He wants them to be saved eternally. So what does He go through? Well, they beat Him. His back is raw. His head is scarred and bleeding from the crown of thorns. And think about Him being on that cross and looking down. No way to get rest. They say that as you sink down, it shuts off the oxygen from your lungs. As you raise yourself back up, the pain's excruciating. But it wasn't the cruelty of it. It was the fact that He had to die because I sinned. And so, as I look at that cross and I think of that one on the cross, think of this. Why did He do it? He did it for you, and He did it for me. And without that death, there is no peace. If you have any needs, please let us know about them while together we stand and sing.